Christmas, sign that. And it's a great time. We did find some kind of sneaky roads on the way up, so that was more exciting than I wanted. We're looking at Christmas Eve, having a Christmas Eve service, and I haven't talked to the elders, but I realize we need to announce that, so by pastoral fiat, it will be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon here, unless there's great discussion on that. But on that'll be our plan, 4 o'clock Christmas Eve service. Let's pray. Father, it's our desire every week to hear from your word and truth about who you are, truth about who we are, truth about how you sent a redeemer, truth about how you desire so much to restore us to be fully yours and fully given to you. So I'd ask that as we look at our passage today, you would prove to be the teacher and guide and director. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Little known fact, there was one time that I was a young pastor. Go figure. I don't know what happened along the way. But as a young pastor, I would often visit with some of the older saints, and I would kind of roll my eyes at them, at their fascination with heaven and their desire to be in God's presence. And in my internal dialogue went something like this. I wanted to shout at them to, like, get into the present. Get with what God wants to do now. Yes, heaven will be heaven, and yes, heaven is a wonderful place, but I'll figure it out when I get there. There's too much to do now to get there. But an amazing thing happened as I added several decades to my life. Now I am one of those old guys, and I want us to future focus on that future time of heaven. It's going to be great. My youngest son, Nathaniel, was able to play on the Bethel University football team. He actually only played one full year, and then he had his knee blow out for the first time. And but in that first, just a little bragging rights, he was the leading scorer for in his freshman year. As a place kicker, he kicked it through 49 times, and no one else did more than 8 touchdowns. There were like 5 that did 8. So then they had 48 points, and but he got anyway. It had nothing to do with me other than those thousands of times I held the football for him in the front yard in high school. Before every home game, the athletic department hosted a family potluck tailgate time. And then before the game, we got to hang around Coach Johnson, and he would give the parents the same pregame pep talk he had just given to the team, and now he gave it to the parents. And so we were in the know, and that felt pretty nice. And he would end each pep talk with, "We get to play football. I can't wait." And he does that in his Swedish brogue that he still has somehow. And he communicated enthusiasm for what's going to come in the near future. My ministry takeaway from that is we get to take part of the restoration in heaven. I can't wait. One of the challenges of looking at Advent through the eyes of Isaiah is that Jesus had two Advents, his first and second comings. But from Isaiah's statement, the two are often smooshed together. Smooshed is a technical Greek term from smooshio. No, it's not. Often reading through the promises of the coming of Messiah in Isaiah, we must delineate almost line by line which is referring to the first coming and which is referring to the second coming. And sometimes it's to both, and sometimes we'll have gotten it wrong. The Gospels record two times in which Jesus quotes our passage for this morning, or from our passage for this morning, and he applies it to himself and his ministry. And he's very specific as to the parts that he quotes about fulfilling at that time, and by assumption, the parts that will be fulfilled additionally in his second coming. So we're going to start off by reading. Oh, I didn't get this clicked right. Reading our passage of the year of the Lord's favor. Here it is, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend their flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring that the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here's my summary of the chapter of the prophecy. God, through the branch, will bring restoration. The overarching narrative of the scriptures can be summarized in four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. There's the Bible, four words, okay? Our passage today and the promises of the branch look at the results, both the results of redemption and then the restoration of all things that will be in the future. We see, first of all, that the branch will bring favor and vengeance. The first interpretive step in this passage is to determine who the speaker is, because it makes a difference of how you understand the passage. And throughout the chapter, the speaker changes a couple times, maybe three different times. And that's one of the interpretive challenges that we have. It starts out, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And we have to try to figure out who the me is. Who is the me we're talking about? Well, the action of anointing is the form of the word Messiah. That should give us a clue. And then Jesus quotes this verse and applies it to himself. So I would suspect Jesus would know who the speaker is. And that would be Jesus himself prophesying about himself through the prophet Isaiah. We're going to look at how Jesus in the New Testament quotes this passage that he prophesied about himself. Does that make sense yet? Okay, about midpoint in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent disciples to ask Jesus if Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And we find this in Matthew 11. And Jesus answered them, that would be the disciples of John, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them." That phrase is what's quoted from our passage today. and blessed is he who is not offended by me. The context here, John's ministry, he is described as declaring that God will cleanse the threshing floor. And the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. He is a God is going to get you message, and he's going to wipe you out if you don't repent. And John keeps proclaiming that unquenchable fire until he ends up in prison. And soon after this passage, he loses his head, literally. And so he sends messengers to Jesus asking, are you the Messiah, really? And if you are, where's the fire? I'm doing all the fire messages. Where's the vengeance? What gives here? And in answer to that question, Jesus quotes from two passages from Isaiah. Isaiah, a chapter today, 61, but also the bulk of it from Isaiah 35. And he quotes selectively. So Isaiah 35, and we'll actually eventually look at verses 4 through 6, but we'll start at verse 5. And you'll see this, how Jesus did this in Matthew 11. He goes, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. You can hear the Matthew passage there. And Jesus is saying this fulfills that messianic prophecy. But what he doesn't quote is verse 4. There it is at the beginning. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You see that connection. So Jesus is very specific in the parts that he quotes. One of the neat things about pastoring the Centennial family is that many of you folk know the Bible pretty well, right? That's a delight. And so if I just started a passage, like, I can name that verse in how many words, okay? But if I said, for God, yeah, you got it, right? You got John 3:16. For by, yeah. God demonstrates. Yeah, okay, you got it. Do you think the John the Baptist would know enough of the Old Testament to be able to figure out the context pretty readily? I mean, if I had quoted something from, you know, Zechariah or Zephaniah, we probably wouldn't get it, but we got a lot of it. John knew the passage Jesus was quoting from, and he would have known what Jesus left out. He would say that, yes, the restoration is there, the recovery of sight, the lame walking, but Jesus intentionally left the vengeance out of that prophecy. Here's the other time that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, and it's a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago as we were studying John. And it's Jesus' first recorded message. He goes back to his home synagogue in Nazareth and makes this this statement. He goes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. This sounds just like Isaiah 61, doesn't it? Proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Did you catch where Jesus stopped his quote? Right in the middle of a sentence. Here it is. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Full stop. Jesus stops the quote. And he did not quote the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus' hearers in the synagogue and also John the Baptist's disciples would know the scripture well enough that to know that what would come next that Jesus did not quote. So the branch will bring both God's favor and vengeance. But in Jesus' first coming, he'll bring just the favor. And then in the second coming, he'll bring both favor and vengeance. So last month, we looked at this verse in Luke as from Isaiah as we sought to do ministry as Jesus did ministry. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. How did Jesus do ministry? It was the proclaiming of good news to the poor and liberty to the captive and sight to the blind. And we want to do that similarly. But in Jesus' second coming, there will be a vengeance factor. Jesus will come as the conquering king. He will prove to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And there will be judgment and a vanquishing of God's enemies. Yeah, and that will be an astoundingly good time. We go, oh, that's hard. We don't want to hurt, you know. No, that Jesus is coming to make all things right. In the Messiah's first coming, there is the opportunity to experience redemption and restoration. Restoration in part. And it is so good. But as good as the restoration is and redemption that we experience now, it's not complete until he comes again. In that sense, there's a tension between living in between those two comings of Jesus. Already we see and experience so much of the restoration. I mean, God has done marvelous works in each of our lives. But we still live in a fallen world. It is not yet the kingdom that it will be one day. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I can't wait. And yearning for that completion of what is not yet is the desire of those old saints that I talked to early in my ministry. I can't wait. C.S. Lewis gives us a picture of this wonder of what we have now, that as is so wonderful now, but realizing that what we have will prove to be just a shadow of what the full reality will be. And Narnia's book, The Last Battle, I chose the book cover that was that's our family's, you know, book cover of the Narnia Chronicles. Okay. For those of you that remember, the children walk through the stable door, which represented death, and they find themselves in a better place. And then they discover, this is just like Narnia, all the good parts of Narnia, only better. And then they discovered that as they went along, oh, I realize now that what we were living in before is just the shadow of the reality that someday will be. It's a taste of eternity. Full restoration with Jesus. I can't wait. Chapter 61, that we'll look at more fully, experiences the tension of describing what is already true for us because we have experienced the first advent of the Messiah and what will be true at his second coming. Yes, it is wonderful now, but will only prove to be the wonderfulest time in the future. Yeah. I like to use the Hebrew word and concept of shalom to describe the results here. Shalom is peace, that's what we know. And in most of Paul's New Testament letters, he greets the church, grace and peace to you. We see peace as just the absence of conflict. We aren't fighting, we're at peace. But the Old Testament concept was so much more. Shalom was being in the right relationship with God, in the right relationship with others, because God has done his restoration work within us and within others and within the community. Kind of sounds like heaven, okay, and that's shalom. And that shalom will be something that happens to us personally and corporately is what we seek. And so we will seek to experience a wholeness in our lives and a holiness in our lives. We come into the world as fallen and broken image bearers of God. And our own sin and the brokenness of the world around us cause us further damage. And the work of Jesus is to put us back together again as individuals and as a body so that we'll increasingly experience wholeness and holiness. Okay? So let's see how Isaiah describes this. We look for the favor given as a result of God's anointed ministry, verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion. By the way, do any of you mourn about the hardness of life? It's like, oh, this hurts. And this, why is this this way? Why is my friend that I love so much struggling so much? Why am I struggling so much? So there's lots of mourning opportunities. And here's the result. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, how? To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning, praise instead of a faintness. Poetic words. Songwriters love this verse. Okay, they pop up in our worship songs in lots of different ways. And no one escapes life without some ashes and mourning and sadness. Some of us experience more than others, but we all have our stuff. The result of the Messiah in our lives is to bring beauty and gladness and praise. These are the results I want in my life in a more complete way. And when my experience leads me to ashes and sadness and tiredness, I need to call upon the Anointed One to impact my life to bring about those changes. That's what he came to do. I need to call upon the Messiah to bring me to wholeness and to bring me to holiness. The result of the Holy Anointed One working in our lives doing this is that we may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The result of the Anointed One working in me, the result of going through the ashes and sadness and mourning to see God do that transformation work within us is that we become an oak. I love the woods. That's where I get restored. I cut down a lot of trees. Okay, that's fun for me. Okay. And the oak is my favorite tree. And I because they're strong and they don't break very easily. Beth, one of our oak trees, tried to pull down a little branch and she goes, "This is really hard." That's right. All of her 85 pounds are on that. Plus the other couple that were on the side. Followers of the Messiah take upon themselves the standard of durable righteousness. That's wholeness and holiness. And by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, I can't wait for that to be a full reality. Walking through the rest of the passage, we'll experience a corporate, what I call a corporate shalom, corporate peace. And they shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Isaiah, interesting, he's prophesying for the people who will live 150 years after him, who are now in Babylon and need to come home and restore their homeland. And to rebuild their cities. We'll experience a international peace, a shalom. And part of that restoration is that the strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. In their captivity, in their exile, they were slave labor. Okay. And those roles will be reversed, is the picture we get. And they will have foreigners working for them. That bothers us because we that doesn't seem right, but that's the picture Isaiah gave, and I'm not arguing with him. Okay. We'll experience a spiritual shalom as well, spiritual peace. They shall be called the priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory they shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of honor, they shall rejoice in your lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. There's going to be that special wholeness connection with God that will be a result. We will be called priests. That's one of the promises all the way going back to Moses, where priests, a kingdom of priests. There'd be wholeness and holiness. The balance here is that we will experience it now only in part, and then when Christ returns, we will experience it in complete fullness. And by the way, I can't wait. Future is based on God's character. The Lord's, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense and will make an everlasting covenant with him. Notice the speaker changes at this verse. It was the anointed one before who was speaking, and now without any warning, for a verse or two, it's the Lord himself speaking. Part of who God is, his character, is justice. Justice is simply getting what you deserve. The hard part is that we don't agree on what is deserved and how that works together. But God does justice perfectly. By the way, just that part, I can't wait. Our natural human fallback is to not do justice, but to do what is to our selfish advantage. We have the results of greed and pride and lust within us and all the other deadly sins that the Middle Ages talked about. And that causes us sometimes to just outrightly say, I don't care how this impacts you, I'm going for me. Okay? But even when we want to do it right, and even when we want to do justice, I think we come out slanted to ourselves on a regular basis, and we can't get it right. Someday, there will be justice. Also part of God's character is covenant-making, and I didn't have that part of the verse up there. God doesn't need us. He's fully has within himself all he needs, but he makes agreements with us on how he relates to us for our benefit. That's the covenants. We have an astounding God. Ultimately, the bridegroom, the sprout, will rejoice. And so the speaker again changes, and I believe it's Jesus again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In Revelation gives us the picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Where did John get that? He got it from Isaiah as the bridegroom adorns himself. And for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, here's the sprout again. I had to bring up the branch, the holy seed. As a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And we have the picture of the Messiah again. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I can't wait. It's going to be so good. But while I wait, I need to do the young man thing. There's a bunch of stuff to do now. There's redemption to be had across our world that needs to happen before the vengeance of the Lord comes upon people. That's hugely important. And there's restoration that needs to take place as God works within us and has done a marvelous work within us. He's not done. There's so much more to do. Because we still come in broken. And we still do broken things. And God, through the branch, through the sprout, wants to continue to do that restoration within us. To make us the people he desires us to be. One of my pictures of how this could work for us as we seek to have this restoration and redemption be known throughout our society. I don't know if you've noticed that not a whole lot of people just show up here because we have like this really impressive building. Yeah, it's, Mike, thank you for coming today. Yeah. But there's a body here that reflects God working within us. And as we can authentically, before the Lord and before one another, be able to communicate the reality of Jesus working in us and Jesus taking that brokenness, dealing with our ashes, dealing with our mourning, dealing with our sadness, and bringing the results of a beauty and gladness and a full, bright, and alive spirit. That's a delight for us as a body to do together. That's what shalom looks like. And that's precisely what our society is missing. It's missing. Our society has all the same issues that we have, that you have. Okay? Me too. Okay? But they don't have the answer of the Redeemer. They don't have the answer of the one that can actually make all things new, to make us whole. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live in such an authentic and open way before our neighbors, before our co-workers, that they would all see the same struggles in us that they are doing, but also have an answer, at least the start of an answer, that God is working with power and grace and might within us, because we have connected with the Anointed One, with the Redeemer who is promised in Isaiah. And so part of the Advent, I just did the worship songs. I will put that down. Part of Advent is seeing the reality of Christ coming and then for us to be able to communicate that to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Redeemer. We thank you so much for the one who's taken our ashes and have made them into beauty, taken our sadness and giving us a garment of praise, giving us the oil of gladness. We acknowledge before you that as much as you have done, and it's so wonderful, we aren't done yet. And so we invite you to do your work within us, to make us the people you desire us to be, that we might be whole where you desire complete in you, and that we might demonstrate holiness before you. And that we might do that in a way that lives authentically before our neighbors and our co-workers, those in our sphere of influence, so that we might see one by one, one person at a time, the branch of Jesse moving in and through people's lives to bring restoration, that it might be for your glory, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's our opportunity weekly to observe the Lord's Supper.